Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the Psalms, and I'll be looking at Psalm 16 for our meditation this morning. Psalm 16. Again, that's Psalm 16, and we'll read the entire psalm in the name of our Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. We thank you for the promises that are in your word. And we ask again this morning that you indeed, Father, would glorify and hallow your name. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. As many of you know, the Psalms were written actually in the format of a song. So very often, or in the ancient world, they would always sing the Psalms. The Psalms would be sung to a certain tune. And last course on Friday night, I spoke from the Pilgrim book, from Psalm 126. Those of you who are here remember that. But as I was studying again this week and looking at where to preach from, you know, I don't preach from the Psalms very often, as you know, if you sat in the pews long enough, but I have preached from them a little bit more recently of late. And I've made the statement before, and I don't remember, you know, where I make statements, because you get up here enough times and you forget what you have said in previous sermons, but I made the statement before, and rightfully so, that the Old Testament for us who are New Testament believers is seen through that lens. In other words, when we read the Old, we always see it through the lens or the inspiration of the New. This then has an impact on how we then understand or understand how these things are written, or how they address us in our life, or to whom do they speak of. Now, I know the simple answer to all of this would be simply that the message of the Bible is Christ, and that is correct. What Christ actually says in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke is all of these things speak or reference me. So all of the Old Testament scripture, as he was walking with those men who were walking along the road to Emmaus, remember, after the day of his resurrection, and he told them, or he opened unto them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Well, the scriptures that they had to look at and read were none other than the Old Testament. And when he talks to them in the room after taking part of some food there to prove to them that he in fact was physically alive, he told them, he opened unto them in that room their understanding, the scriptures concerning himself. And this is what this psalm brings to us as well. Now, I'd like to do something not different, but I'd like to look at this first of all in light of our situation. Because remember, when David wrote this psalm, he was addressing a situation in his life, whatever it might have been. I don't know historically where David was at in his life when he wrote this psalm. But if you know the life of David at all, especially prior to him being raised into the kingship of all of Israel, his life was one of running and fleeing for his life and living in caves and acting like a madman when he needed to in order to preserve his own life. But it's interestingly that David here, as he starts off this psalm, says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." And you see, this is what we begin to recognize as we go through the scriptures. Or this is what we're supposed to recognize. There was one man who said it like this, and I think it actually has a great deal of meaning to it. He says, when you read the scripture, what you are praying for as you read the scripture is that God would, first of all, show me who I am, and then show me who he is, and then show me my Savior. So the scripture shows us who we are. It opens it up very clearly for us. As God speaks to us through the word, it shows to us that we are undone very often. But even in a situation like this, it shows us that God is actually the one who does the preserving of our own lives. And David, of course, in his life could bear testimony to this over and over again as he was confronted by Saul and by his soldiers as they pursued him all over the region of the world, of that area of the world, where David would be able to walk into the cave where Saul was sleeping and cut off a piece of his garment. So much did God protect him that David began to understand this and pen this down for us. But what about us? You see, how do we look at this whole salvation thing? Because this is where we're going to wind up when we look at the Word of God. We always come down to this spot. Now, we can look at it in daily living and the blessings of the earthly life, but actually what we address first and foremost is our own salvation. What about us? Preserve me, O God. For in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. You see, this is the key point that really carries us all the way through our lives, is understanding who God is and what he has done now for us and what it means now to actually trust in him. And especially when we begin to talk about salvation. Because we will say quite clearly and plainly when we talk about salvation, well, salvation is, of course, through Christ. He suffered, he died, and he rose again. We confess that wholeheartedly and believe that. But do we trust it? There's a vast difference. Because too often, when you deal with people who are Christian, this is what you begin to find out. They know the work of Christ. They understand their salvation was secured, was given to them through his work. They are saved by grace through faith. It's not of themselves. It is a gift of God. But, and there goes trust. When you throw the butt in there, you also begin to find yourself stepping onto a slippery slope where somehow now you now preserve yourself by whatever it is that you do in your life. And over and over and over again, the scripture tells us we are not allowed to do that. We are saved solely by the grace of God, and it is God who preserves us to the end. We don't participate in that. It is He who, by the working of His Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of His Word, continues to lead us and guide us in our lives. He preserves us. And you see, that's the promise that I want you to get this morning. Too often we think our Christian journey is just some sort of a journey where we got to be careful, because you never know when we're going to just suddenly slip off the deep end and wind up in hell or something like that. As if God's mercy and God's grace is just this really weird kind of concept that we look at, that somehow we might have it one day and not have it another day. And nothing could be further from the truth. Our sins and our iniquities have been paid for. God does not remember them anymore. You heard read from you out of Hebrews, which is actually a quotation out of Jeremiah. Our sins and our iniquities are not counted against us. Our salvation is secure in the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. We don't need to wander around and wonder if that's true and somehow no longer trust in our God, but begin to trust in something that we do. See, perhaps that's the reminder. Perhaps that's why we got to go to church on Sunday or pick up our Bibles and read, because we forget that. And we begin to look at other things and say, well, this is what I got to do in order to maintain my salvation, in order to keep myself on the straight and narrow. Instead of trusting that He will. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. You see, we could look at this perhaps this morning in light of natural life. That God is going to give me bread, put bread on my table, you know, meat in my freezer, whatever it might be. But actually, what the psalmist is really driving at is God is the one who will preserve my very life. And he says, in fact, I will trust Him with my whole being. O my soul, he says, my life, thou hast said unto the Lord, you are my Lord. In other words, he says, you are the one who gives your goodness to me. Notice what he says here. Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. He says, my goodness doesn't go up to you somehow. It's not like somehow my goodness or my works are ascending to the Father and therefore keeping Him happy and pleased with me. No, in fact, it's exactly the opposite. His goodness is flowing down to me. The vertical relationship with our Father is secure in His Son. The teachings and the instruction of the Scripture for us as believers is for everyone else around us. The horizontal relationships, as we refer to them as, refers to you and I. And that's what he talks about here very powerfully. Because he says, but to the saints that are in the earth, my goodness doesn't extend to you, Lord. There's nothing I could ever give to you that would be good. Anything that I offer is tainted with sin. It's like filthy rags. How could I ever offer to a holy and just God my own goodness? There is nothing to offer to Him. And that's where you see it through the lens of the new, don't you? Because you recognize out of Corinthians and out of other places in the scripture that God has exchanged, as it were, his righteousness for our sin and placed our sin upon his Son. And now we are possessors of the righteousness of God. We are now made holy. We are the saints of the living God. And we are not to forget that. We are to place our trust, as it were, firmly, solidly in that place. Like Hebrews says, our anchor, so to speak, is set where? In the heavenlies. He says, to the saints that are in the earth. My, you're a lovely looking group of people. And I'm serious. I've seen a few smiles out there. Come on. Did you notice the zit I had on my nose this morning? It's not what I'm talking about. You see, it's within the communion of saints that God expresses himself. This is what we confess in our creeds. I believe in the communion of saints. Well, what is the communion of saints? It is none other than all of the believers in Christ, past, future, or past, present, and future. And right now, my eyes are seeing the present reality of that. The communion of saints, those who have come through the way of the cross, have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and are now named by the name of Jesus Christ. So yeah, you're a mighty lovely looking group of people. And you see, it's not based on you. It's not based on anything like that at all. It's based on what the Word of God says. Because when Paul writes in Corinthians, for instance, in the fifth chapter, he says, when you look at people now, you don't look at them according to the old way. The old way of looking at them is to look at them in their natural way of living. But the new way looks at them as one who is a new creation in Christ, to look at them according to the grace and the mercy of God. So he says, but to the saints are that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Do you delight in one another? Honestly, do you? Do you like coming to church and sitting next to whoever it is that you sit next to? Well, not, you know, I'm not talking about husband and wife here. Look a little further down the pew. Do you enjoy the fellowship of Christians? And I think most of you would say, yeah. Why? Well, it's because within the fellowship of believers, God now dwells. That's what he says in his word. He now dwells within the fellowship of believers. By his Holy Spirit now, he comes and lives with us. So what else are we going to put our trust in? Is there some other thing that I can hang on to and say, well, this is it? This is what really keeps me in the right with God? No, the only thing that I can cling and hold on to is him and him alone. Because he has granted unto me now his righteousness. That's the message of the scripture. That's the message of the gospel. God comes down now and indwells people. He changes them. He circumcises their heart. Creates them anew. And indwells them by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that is who we are. It's hard for us to do that, though, isn't it? We are so quick to judge based on whatever it might be, instead of simply entering into the church doors and saying, ah, it's another good day. I have just stepped into the community of saints. I can't wait to sit with them and worship our God. And of course, this goes beyond the church walls. I understand that. But I'm simply putting it into that gathering. Because if you remember out of Hebrews 11, we heard there as well, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. This is what he's referring to. And it actually adds to that, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As things get ugly, so to speak, in this world, we need each other more and more and more. He says, interesting enough, a little note here, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Of course, David here speaking, when he looks around at the other nations around him there in Palestine, he sees the pagan deities that they would worship and that they would bring their offerings to, these altars to unknown or false gods. And you can read the history on that if you would like someday. David says, I don't even go down that road. And so it is for us. We don't even go down the road of putting something else, as it were, as our main trust and stay, whatever that would be. It's easy, I know, to put things up there and say money or football or all of these various things. Oh, this would be your God. But no, it goes much further than that. It goes all the way into our own individual beings, where we place all of our trust in this thing right here, this flesh. This is what will carry me through life. This is how I will preserve my life or my eternal life. It's by how I dress this thing up or how I do things with this thing. And where does God fit into all of that? We simply go to him when we find ourselves needing a little extra spiritual boost, a little shot of religion, like going to the doctor and getting a little shot in your arm. You're good to go now for a little while. No, that's ridiculous, and you know it is. What we trust in is our God. And nothing else. I cannot place my trust in anything else. I can't place my trust in men, no matter how good of they are. And there's lots of good men and lots of good church fathers who have come down through the ages, but I do not place my trust in them. And they would not want me to. Whether their name is Luther or Lestadius or Ratama or anybody else, I do not place my trust in them. I place my trust in my God, as they did and as they taught us to do. Because he says, so therefore, I won't even go down that road. Because the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Do you hear what he's saying to you? The King James Version sometimes cloaks these things a little bit for us because we don't speak this language. But if you were to read it in another version, this is what you would see. He's talking here simply about our inheritance. If you can imagine the children of Israel, when they got into the promised land, according to their tribes, God allotted them a chunk of land, and there was borders made. This is the border of Reuben. This is the border of Judah, and so on and so forth. Benjamin, all the way down the lines. He says, my inheritance has been laid out. It is secure in you. What you have done for me is enough. I know that, and I trust in nothing else, because you are my portion, you are my cup. You are the one who sustains me all the days of my life, who maintains, as it were, my salvation. And so he says, the lines, the borders are drawn, and my heritage, my inheritance is good. So what are we to do? We look at this, we see the blessing of God. We see God's blessing not only upon our natural life, which we see, and I can wholeheartedly agree that God leads us along in this life and takes care of us here in the here and now. But he's looking forward as well to the future, to the heavenly inheritance, which is ours. And says, that's what's actually real. Land comes and goes. People come and go. We live here for a short time. We may have a big piece of property. Maybe we have a small piece. Doesn't really matter. What matters is our heavenly heritage, our heavenly reward. And David says, this is what I will do. I will place my trust in you and in you alone, because you are the one who has secured this for me. So he says, I will bless the Lord. How often do we bless the Lord? Or you do even know what that means, perhaps? Is blessed like just some sort of a religious church word that you use when you're in church and that alone? No, bless is a word that simply means I will speak well of. David says, I will bless the Lord. Him will I lift up. This is who I will speak of to the people that I deal with in my life. This is who I will point them to over and over again, because it is in him that I find my inheritance. It is in him that I find my salvation. It is in him that I trust. I will bless him. And in fact, he says, for he is the one who has counseled me. He is the one who has given me wisdom, shown me the way. In the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, this is what you see. It's always the Lord who counsels the people, who reminds them of his mercy and of his grace. He says, my reins also instruct me in the night season. He says, even my heart instructs me. Reins here can reference heart or your inner being. My reins instruct me in the night season. Even when I lay down my head on my pillow at night and go to sleep, you are still there. And you instruct me. So he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now digest those words for a moment. Is that what we do? Do you set the Lord at your right hand? And this is where the Christology, and that's a big term, but I can't think of another word to use right at the moment, the Christology of the Psalms begins to make itself evident. Where the Psalms now, where David actually here is being prophetic. He is prophesying of the time when Christ would come. Who actually would do this? Because we don't. I'm sorry to inform you of that. We don't. We are tainted, as it were, by sin. And over again, we will look to something else. We will look to whatever else it might be to sustain me, to strengthen me, to give me some hope or some trust other than God. Because we are sinners. And because we are sinners, this is our default mechanism all the time. We will continually go back and be fleshly. We'll look at how we can do this according to the flesh. And so therefore we needed someone who would enter into our world and fulfill these words in their perfection. And when he does this, then he grants that perfection back unto us. You see, that's the full push of these words. I will set the Lord at my right hand. I will set him always before me. Look at the life of Jesus. When Jesus entered into this world, and as he communicated to the people that he communicated with, this is what he told them all the time. I am not here to do my own will. I am here to do the will of the Father. I'm not here to do my own way. I'm here to go the way of the Father. So he says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And let me assure you, dear believer in Christ this morning, if you are a believer in Christ, then these words ring true for you. You may not do them according to your flesh, but by the Spirit of God, this becomes a reality for you as you understand the salvation that is now yours in him. He is the one who is continually before my face. He is the one who I know guides me and is with me each and every day. He's not just here in the church. I hope you didn't get that, what I was sharing earlier. He is with me each and every day of my life. So when I enter into this world, he is there. When I go to wherever I go in my life, he is there. He is walking with me always. He is not my co-pilot, by the way. Nice little ditty that people put on their back of their cars. Jesus is my co-pilot. Wrong. He's not your co-pilot. I hope he isn't. He's your pilot. He's the one who guides us. He's the one who is with us always. And this is what he says all the way through this. Therefore, my flesh or my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And notice what he says. Now, one little note here. There's so much to say about this stuff. I know I run out of time. But it's just so good. He says, my flesh shall rest in hope. That's what we have this morning. Do you realize that? We have hope. And people sometimes struggle with that. What do you mean that we just have hope? What exactly is this hope? In Romans chapter 8, go and read that sometime. Go and read that this afternoon. That's your homework. Read Romans chapter 8, and you will see there how he explains hope very clearly. Hope is hope because it's not seen yet. He says, my flesh now rests in this, in my God and what he has done for me. I can't see it physically. I cannot see God physically in this room at this moment. But I know he's here because his word tells me that. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in their midst. He indwells us by the power of his Spirit. He is in this building at this moment speaking to you through his word. Not because of this vessel. Please, don't take me wrong in that area either. No, because this is how he chooses to do it. So he says, my flesh shall also rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And this here, my friends, is where we see now its fulfillment in Christ. This is where David waxes prophetic. Because, well, you know, I'm going to just touch on this last verse and I'm going to read it for you. Thou wilt show me in the paths of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We'll touch on that in a second. I'm going to read Acts 2 for you. Listen to what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. Starting with verse 25 of chapter 2 of Acts, Peter had stood up at this point and began to preach unto the people on the day of Pentecost because of the outpouring of the Spirit and their reaction to it. But he makes this statement in his sermon, which is what I want to focus your attention on. For David, speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Recognize that? Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see how in verse 10 of our text this morning, there's only one person that can refer to. Because our flesh does see corruption. That is really the problem with our flesh. Our flesh is corrupt. And it will see corruption. And David's flesh saw corruption. David's flesh went into the sepulcher, into the tomb, and there decomposed like any dead body would. It is Christ who is spoken of here. And the miracle of all miracles is that the work of Christ and his death and his resurrection now become ours. This is what we rest in as believers this morning. We rest on the laurels, on the work of Christ. I have nothing else that I can put my trust in. I have nothing else that I can reach out there and grasp that would somehow bring me security, that would somehow bring me hope, that would somehow preserve me, except for the work of this one man, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the effect that that sermon had on the people? Well, you know, 3,000 people repented unto life by that one sermon alone, as Peter spoke to the people there about Jesus and him being the Christ. But David's seen this so many years before. And he recognized the reward that was his. So let me remind you of the reward that is yours. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. David says, this is what I wait for. This is what I long for. He says, hanging out with Christians, that's great. You need to do that. You need to hang out with believers, with the communion of saints, and find your strength, your common bond in them. and the message that they bring and that you bring to them. But you need to look forward even further to your heritage, to your inheritance, which is in the heavenlies, which one day God will come down, Christ himself will come down to bring us to that place. And you think life is good now? Well, you have no idea, and neither do I. I kind of enjoy life here in this world. I'm not going to say I don't enjoy life. That's like Gnostic, you know. This life is so miserable and wretched, and I'm such a poor this and that. Baloney. You like living here. You like going milk your cows. You like driving whatever it is that you drive if you're into vehicles. You like all of that, and that's okay. This life has been given as a blessing of God as well, but we understand this life isn't all there is. What's coming is much greater. Because he tells us, doesn't he, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May God be praised for his miraculous gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we ask, Father, that you indeed would assure each one of our hearts of your promises, that when we flounder off into unbelief or chasing after other little g gods, that you, Father, would turn us back away from that again, that you would focus our attention where it needs to be, and that is on you and your Son. Thank you for this promise. Thank you for the assurance even this morning of salvation, of eternal life. And bless each one who has gathered here, Father, with your peace, with your joy, with your grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.